this. He's a pastor down in Texas. He says, Jesus never wrote a song, and yet there are more songs written about him than any other person who ever lived. Jesus never wrote a book, and yet the book written about him has outsold every other book. Jesus never traveled more than 300 miles from the place of his birth, and yet people in every corner of this earth recognize his name. So Jesus is the most important person who ever lived. And what, you know, as we look into the titles and names of Jesus, we want to understand who exactly is Jesus. And what you think or believe about Jesus is perhaps the most crucial decision that you will ever make. John chapter 3 verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You know who said that? Jesus said that. Some people think, oh yeah, he's a good teacher, he's a good example, but he's saying what you believe about me, Jesus, will make a difference for eternity. And whether you have eternal life or the wrath of God remains on you, that's a very crucial question. And so it's not just some casual study into the names of Jesus. It's not something that we can answer some Bible trivia game, but it's crucial that we understand who exactly is Jesus, especially on this Christmas morning. And so you'll see the outline in your program, and I'm going to be looking at four different names or titles for Jesus. And as I mentioned, there are many. But we're just going to look at four, and these four are extracted from the passage that we just read. And the first one is Christ, okay? And in Matthew chapter 1, as from this passage, it's a description of the birth of Jesus from the perspective of his stepfather, Joseph. And it starts with this genealogy, that is, you know, who is Jesus descendant of? And it mentions in verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Okay? So specifically here, it's mentioning about Christ. And in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, okay? And so many of us do at least have heard of the name of Christ. In fact, we have the holiday Christmas, right? And you wonder, where does that come from? It actually means Christ Mass, okay? And it comes from this Roman Catholic idea of Holy Communion, the Mass, okay? So they when they celebrated Christ's birth, they would have this Mass, okay? And so that's why they called this holiday Christmas. And certainly people who are followers of Jesus are called Christians. Now, many times people think of, oh, yeah, Jesus Christ, you know? It's kind of like Stephen Chin, you know, it's kind of like his last name. No, it's not his last name. Christ is actually a title. What does it mean? Well, in the Greek, it means the anointed one, all right? The anointed one. And in ancient Israel, when someone was given a position of authority, whether it be a king, a priest, or a prophet, oil was poured on that person's head to signify that this person is being set apart for God's service. Okay, so anointed one, and usually they would anoint with some oil, And it symbolized that this is God's choice. So today, we would probably use the phrase, the crowned one, right? Or maybe in a few weeks, the inaugurated one, okay? Something like to that nature. And the Hebrew translation of this word Christ is Messiah. Messiah. And I think all of us at least have heard that term before, and we kind of associate it with a deliverer. And that's true, because in the Old Testament, there are hundreds of passages in the Old Testament that refer to a coming Messiah, someone who would deliver his people. In ancient Israel, most of the people thought it would be a political deliverer, because they were under bondage to different countries and like Rome. And so they wanted someone to help them to overthrow this bondage that they're in. And so they were hoping and praying that this deliverer, this Messiah, this Christ would come. And the Bible shows that, yes, Christ is the Messiah, but he was not the political Messiah that they were looking for, because that was not their biggest need. They thought their biggest need was, we need just someone to overthrow the Roman government so we can be free once again. But that wasn't their biggest need. Roy Lesson wrote this: if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. And so when we talk about Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the deliverer, he is the one that's going to deliver us from our sins, because that's our greatest need, to be delivered from our sins. And yes, he will become a political deliverer at some point, because Jesus said he will come again. And he will come and defeat his enemies. He will set up his perfect government and perfect world. And so it's not going to be Donald Trump going to be our Messiah, right? Some of you may have thought Hillary Clinton was going to be the Messiah. No, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the deliverer. And both from sin as well as from a political standpoint as well. But the second name that we're going to look at is the name Jesus. As we think about our need for a Savior, this is exactly what Jesus really, the word Jesus and the title Jesus really means. We see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And in verse 25, it says that he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. He obeyed what the angel told him. And so Jesus is a word, a name that is used over 700 times in the New Testament. It is the form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And literally the word means Yahweh, you know, which is a name for Lord or God, will save. Okay? So God will save us. That's what Jesus means. Now, I know some people use it as a swear word. I play basketball with people and I hear Jesus, you know, a lot of times, but they don't even know what they're saying. Jesus means that God will save. And sin is our biggest problem, as I mentioned before, since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, that God warned them and saying, don't take of this fruit. You can eat all the other fruit, but don't take of this one. And they disobeyed God. And since that time, all of us have sinned. And we just can't blame Adam and Eve, all of us. If we look at our lives carefully, we recognize that we are all sinners before God. We have lied, we've stolen, we've cheated, we've hurt others. We do not love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we have, our lives are full of sin. And salvation, which we talked about Jesus saves, what's he saving us from? Is saving us from the consequences of that sin. Now, the Old Testament gives us sort of a picture of what it means to have our sins forgiven. All right? And once a year, the Jews, and this is according to Leviticus chapter 16, they would have a day of atonement called the Yom Kippur, right? And every year, they would have this great offering of sacrifice at the temple. And on that day, the high priest would select two goats, all right? And one of the goats was killed. He was slaughtered. The blood was sprinkled all over the altar as a sacrifice for sins, symbolizing the need for death to deal with sin. But the other goat was not killed. In fact, the high priest would go to the other goat, put his hands on the head of that goat, symbolically transferring the sins of the high priest and the people to this goat. And then they would take this goat out into the wilderness as far as they could and let this goat go. All right? And that this goat would never find its way back. And that's what we call the scapegoat in some sense, right? And this goat, certainly these two goats, one was slaughtered. Obviously, it didn't really pay the penalty for our sins, but it gave us a preview. It gave us a picture of what Jesus would do. That this goat that was slaughtered, that was killed, symbolized that, you know, death needed to happen. Someone had to die to pay for the penalty for our sins. And that took place in Jesus. But the other goat was also a picture of Jesus. That this, as all this sin was transferred onto this other goat, and this goat was let go. It was not to be found any longer. And so that also is a picture of what Jesus does for us. That he shows that he sends away our sins. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." And so by, you know, how far is the east is from the west? Infinite, right? That's what they're saying. When Jesus comes and dies for our sins, he can separate us from our sin. He can separate us from the consequences of our sin. And so as we think of Jesus as the Savior, this is what he did for us. That he was the one who took of our sins, died in our place, and he separates us from our sins. He provides forgiveness. So whatever we have done, all the bad things, all the ugly things, the ways that we have hurt people, God will forgive us of the consequences of those sins, at least in terms of his eyes, so that we can be forgiven, that we can come into his presence, that we can be his children once again and restore, have a restored relationship. And all we need to do is to receive and believe. And that's sort of the theme of our series in Matthew here. Receive and believe. That we need to receive him as our Messiah, as our Christ, our deliverer. We also need to receive him as our Savior as well. And believe that he is the one that takes away our sins. Now, the third word that we're going to look at is called Emmanuel. And we see this in verse 22 and 23. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so we, to appreciate this word, we need to, again, recognize our sinfulness and the holiness of God. And that God, in our natural state, is unapproachable. Okay? Because God is holy. God is perfect. Maybe the closest someone ever got to God was Moses. And in Exodus 33, verse 20, God said, but you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. All right? And so even though Moses got close to God, he really didn't get that close. God said, you really can't even come close to me. Hebrews 12, verse 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. And again, it has to do with our sinfulness and the perfection and holiness of God. But in Jesus, He is our Emmanuel. He is with us. God came to us. And so, in times past, He sent different prophets, priests, kings to talk to His people. But in Jesus, God Himself came, a human being, and came and met among us. He was not sending other people, other representatives of Him. He personally came down to us. And He became like one of us. He was a human being. Now, Jesus was always God. He always existed. Jesus did not begin His life in the, you know, stable in Bethlehem. He always existed. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 puts it this way, and he uses a term, the Word. And that's another title or name for Jesus. But in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That means Jesus Christ was there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He always existed. He was there before creation, even. He was part of creation. And yet, He became a human being. He was 100% God, and yet He took the form of a human being. And John puts it this way in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what we would call the incarnation. He took on flesh. He was 100% man, but without sin. And a paraphrase of John chapter 1, verse 14 is this. And this is from the Message, which was written by John Eugene Peterson. It says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. You get that? The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And, you know, paraphrase is sort of like, well, how would you put this in language we understand? It means that God took on human form and lived among us. He was in our neighborhood. He's in our world. And he chose to move in, you might say, next door to our rundown, beat up world, that our neighborhood. And the gospel talks about how Jesus loved us so much, he took the form of a human being to come to be like us. So he's not some force that's out there that we, you know, have no personal contact with. In fact, the other way, he, you know, a lot of times we're trying to reach up to this God. No, God reached down to us. And he says, I want to be in with you, with your people, your neighborhood, okay? And so he's a person that certainly understands our hurts and our pains. Jesus lived that in his life. He was thirsty. He suffered a lot of pain and things in his life. And yet, Jesus not only understands our pain, he can do something about it. He helps us. And so I think particularly this image of Christ, God with us is helpful for those of us who are Christians already. And you know, oh yes, I know Jesus, he's the Savior, he's the Messiah, and that kind of thing. But maybe we need to, as Christians, to think about God is with us. So in the midst of all my problems, all my pain, in my loss, and in my anxiety, in my depression, and all these things, that God is with us. He's helping us. He's not absent somewhere. He's not off somewhere. He's right here with us. And that's an important truth for us to hold on to. In fact, you know, we're looking at the beginning of the book of Matthew. And the end of the book of Matthew ends with the Great Commission, right? And it talks about how all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And what? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he wants his followers to understand that he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He is with us. God is with us. And so in the midst of all our trials and problems that we face in our daily lives, God is with us. And then the last name that we're going to look at is King. And we can see this in chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of King of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And as I mentioned, maybe I didn't, but the book of Matthew, the theme of the book of Matthew, we're to read the whole thing, is that Jesus is the king. And it starts with, in chapter 1, with Jesus' genealogy, his legal, he was a legal descendant of King David through Joseph, his stepfather. And so Jesus is the king. And then in Matthew chapter 2, this is many months after the birth of Christ, these wise men came, and they came, and they asked King Herod, "Where is this baby that was born King of the Jews?" Now, King Herod was, you might say, a political appointee of Rome. And, he had been on the throne of that area for a long time, but as he got older, he got more and more paranoid about losing his position. And if he didn't like somebody or he thought that they were a threat to him, he would kill them. He murdered his wife. He murdered his wife's mother. He murdered three of his sons because he thought that they were a threat to him. And at one point, he went through the city of Jerusalem and he rounded up all the distinguished citizens of Jerusalem. And he said to his soldiers, put these people into prison and keep them in prison. And when I die, I want you to execute all those citizens. And soldiers asked, why? Well, why do you want to do that? He says, well, no one will mourn for me when I die, but I want them to at least mourn for other people when I die. And that's how, you know, King Herod was. And that's why he was a person, when he saw the threat of this king, baby Jesus, he said he rounded up all the little babies and had them killed because he was threatened by them. And certainly King Herod did not want Jesus to take his place. He did not want someone to rule over him. And, many of us are like King Herod, unfortunately. And maybe we're not as blatant in saying, oh yeah, we don't want him to be our king, but we have the same sentiment that we don't want him to rule over us. Oh yes, we want a savior. We want a deliverer. We want someone who's going to help us and bring us comfort. But we don't want someone to rule over us, you see. But Jesus came as a king. And a king is a person that we submit to in terms of authority. And we don't want to just mouth the words that he's a king. If we really truly believe that he is the king, then we will obey him, right? And so that's a significant name or title for Jesus, particularly if we've been Christians. Because a lot of us, you know, oh yeah, we believe he saved us, he died for our sins, but I want to live my life my way. I want to do the things that I want to do. And, you know, if Jesus wants to help me, that's good, but just don't bother me, don't tell me what to do. I have my own way of doing things. And so, yeah, we're not as blatant as King Herod, but in essence, we do the same thing. We don't want this king to rule over us. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, gives us this insight. Paul wrote this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that passage tells us, yeah, Jesus was God. He humbled himself, became a human being. He came to die for our sins, but he will come again. And when he comes again, he will come as the ruling king. All right? And he's saying to us, we can voluntarily submit to him now, or we'll be forced to obey him in the future. And so, because ultimately he is the king and he will rule over us. And so, as Christians, we should submit our lives to the King of Kings, because he wants to rule over our lives. He doesn't want to just be your Savior. He doesn't want to be just a comfortable person for you. He doesn't want to just be a Santa Claus to give you your wishes, all right? That's how we think of God. He comes to be a king so that he will rule over us. And he's a good king. He's not forcing us to do bad things or, you know, what he tells us to do will ultimately benefit all of us as well. But we choose to go our own way and do our own thing. So who is Jesus Christ? Is he just a good teacher? Is he just some famous figure? No, Jesus Christ is God. He became a human being. He died for our sins, that all of our sins were transferred onto him. And he died in our place and he rose again. And he will come again as king. And so I recognize that in this audience, different people are at different stages of their spiritual pilgrimage. Some of us need to accept and receive and believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, their deliverer from sin. He is their Savior. That they need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for our sins, for your sins. And so we need to receive him as the Christ and as Jesus, the Savior. But some of us who are Christians already, maybe the words Emmanuel are more helpful to us. That we're going through a lot of struggles and problems and pain, but we're not alone. God is with us. And then for some of us, maybe we've been struggling with who's in control of our lives. And we're trying to run our own lives and we've kind of made a mess of it. And we need to hand over our lives to Jesus so that he will rule over us, that he will control us, that he will guide us and direct us as well. So why don't we bow together in just a brief moment of meditation and maybe just focus on one of these titles or names of Jesus, the significance of Christ, the Messiah, deliverer, Jesus, the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, or the King that we need to obey. And maybe just think about that. Meditate on that one word and how God may be speaking to you regarding that name or title of Jesus. And if you need to respond in some way, I'll give you a moment to pray to God and whether to receive him as Savior, or to acknowledge him as king, or acknowledge his promise never to leave us or forsake us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the Messiah, the Christ, who delivers us from our sins. We thank you that he is our Savior, that he is separate, if we have trusted in him, he will separate us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. We thank you that Jesus is also Emmanuel by his becoming a human being, and even today through your Holy Spirit that resides in us and with us, that Lord, you were with us. Whatever problems and difficulties we have faced, we're not alone, but you are with us, guiding us, helping us. And that you, the Christ, is the King. And that we need to obey him. And for some of us, we've been struggling about who's in control. And help us to submit our lives to him, who loved us so much that we can only respond by handing our lives over to you. Father, we pray that in each and every person that is here, that whatever name or title that speaks to them today, that they would not just know some interesting facts, but they would make a response, a change in their lives, Lord, that will make a deep impression upon their lives, Lord, the biggest impression upon their lives. We pray, Lord, that people would, as they hear you speaking to them, Lord, that they will respond as you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.